1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 11 for our sermon text this morning as we, let me read 6 through 11 as we did last week as we approach the second part of this message. Hear the word of the Lord our God, beginning the 6th verse of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture again on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we simply ask this morning that you'd illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Ghost, giving us great insight into these words. Cause our hearts to be settled as we hear now from you. We ask, Father, for your help. We need it. We plead for it because we're so weak, because we are so frail and so feeble. We ask, Father, that we would hear clearly without interruption in our minds. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we saw last week and we concluded by simply stating that the enemy of us, one of the enemies, I suppose I should point out, and before we get into this morning, you know, the three enemies of the Christian are, of course, the world, the devil, and the flesh. And of course, this is one of Luther's systems that he operated in those three points. It's not new with Luther. It's just simply biblical that the enemies of the Christian is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these are all very serious enemies. But our flesh, of course, is weak. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And, of course, the world system is extremely deleterious for Christians because it's a system that does not operate within the bounds of sacred Scripture. It operates in the bounds of its own absolute relativism, as we just heard recently. The world's feet are simply planted very fixed in thin air. There is no system in the world that works because they deny the truth of the Scripture. They deny reality, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. So those are the three enemies. And of course, we saw that if it was not for the revelation of God, this portrayal of Satan would strike terror in the heart of the Christian. We know, as we're going to see here, we don't have to fear. We simply have to walk by faith in Christ Jesus, fighting against these accusations of the evil one. And we're going to see some of this in clarity. But by way of introduction, listen very clearly to this quote I'm going to give you, and then I'll tell you who it's from. But listen to this. It's a very short quote. It says, and I'm quoting, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" Did you hear that? Let me read that again. "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" That was a quote directly from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer who went through much evil and understood the human heart. In other words, what Alexander Solzhenitsyn is getting at there, that you could say all those people over there are evil, we need to get rid of them and clean everything up. No. All of us are evil. All of us have hearts that are split down the middle. All of us have a problem. He understood that. It's not as simple as just saying, corral all those people over here and the problem will be solved. I'd also argue that's part of the problem with some of the ideas that we see resurfacing themselves from the old Christian Reconstructionist movement, that just get everybody over here, they'll submit whether they're saved or not. No, they won't. Unbelievers will never submit to the Word of God. They'll never submit to sacred Scripture. And we see a lot of this teaching going on again. Some of you maybe have heard it, and there's so many different answers for it. It makes your head spin a bit, this Christian nationalism that is so popular right now, which is basically just a rearing of its ugly head of an optimistic postmillennial eschatology that says it's going to be a golden age. It's going to get better and better and better and better. Somebody says, well, as long as we're here, there's going to be suffering. As long as we're here, there's going to be persecution. As long as we're here on this earth, Jesus made it very clear, we will suffer and be persecuted for his name's sake. That's not going to stop until he returns. So we can't corral a bunch of evil people somewhere where they're automatically going to submit to Christian authority because they hate God. And if they hate God, they have no desire to obey his word, and they'll find every way they can to disobey it. So, is it evil that we are dealing with, or is it the devil? Clearly, the battle wages on and on as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. This battle wages on as we grow. Listen closely. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A passage of Scripture I want to read you this morning, 1 Corinthians 1. 25 to 31 says this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing, and the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Did you hear that? No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Christ became wisdom for us from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And there's that. We can't boast. We can only glory in the Lord. But all of the normal means by which someone might say, this is the way it should be, God flips that on people's heads and says, no, I'll take the weak things and I will put those other things to shame. And so we don't operate in the flesh. We don't operate with fleshly eyes. We operate with eyes that have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. We see things differently as Christians. And so we get to this verse 9 of our text today, where we saw last week in 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he does this. He does do this. But in verse 9 it says, resist him. Do you hear that? Resist him. Now that's a battle cry, isn't it? Because we are in a war. Resist him steadfast in the faith. How do we resist? In the faith. The faith that's been given to us freely by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do it. There's no magic formula that would alleviate or take that out of play. This what is being said in verse 9. Steadfast in the faith is the only way we can resist the devil as Christians. Let us be clear, the pagan, the unbeliever, has no resistance. Zero. His only desire is to sin and break the law of God all day long. All day long. Their desire is to displease God, to hate God, to do what he says to do what he says not to do all the time. They hate God. Their consciences are dead. And sadly, many are turned over, and it's an ugly thing to see. We see in our culture today much of the insanity that people, if you were to watch any of the hearings in Congress or in the Senate, and you see people who try to make a logical argument to someone that they're questioning on one of these liberal appointed judges and these types of things, they'll never answer the question. And why don't they answer the question? Because they know they can get away with it. Because they know they don't have to apply any type of logic to the answer that they should answer. They should at least tell the truth, what they hold to. And these senators and these people that try to make a point, and this gets to be an exercise in futility, dear ones. It's getting to be quite the, I don't want to call it a joke, but it certainly is a sad state of affairs when people who are up for high offices and high places in government can't answer simple questions. We just saw the Supreme Court Justice, the woman, I can't think of her name at the time, where she said, when she was asked, what is a woman? She said, I don't know. I'm not a biologist. Now, that's evil. She walks with the devil. She's under the power of the prince of the air. That kind of absurdity and that ridiculous, stupid answer was something that should have shocked the nation, but did it? Oh, it shocked us when we heard it. We said, wow, I mean, you know, how's she going to make a decision? I think the follow-up question should have been, what is a man? But nobody, I don't think, asked her that. I think she would have gave the same answer. So you see the insanity that entails when people walk under the power of this prince of the air, this dark angel who does so much damage to people in the world and tries to do damage to us in the church. But you see here again, resist him steadfast in the faith. In the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Speaking of other Christians all over the planet. There are Christians all over the world we don't know, and praise the Lord for all the Christians that are preaching the gospel and witnessing and living a Christian life all over the planet, all over this world, because the gospel has gone out. Steadfastly in the faith, because we know that we are His and His alone. Now we know from the chain of God's holy word that Satan's power, listen closely, Satan's power exists only against the unbelieving. Now listen closely to this. Against the unbelieving, the faithful he cannot touch. The faithful he cannot touch. Somebody says, well, it sounds like he can. Well, no, he really can't touch us because we're under the blood of Jesus. He can mess with us, but he can't destroy us because Jesus paid for us. And that's why some people have mixed teachings where they'll say that, well, I mean, there's some absurd questions that get asked in some of these groups. You probably have come across them over the years. Can a Christian be possessed by the devil? Now, that's a ridiculous question, isn't it? You're possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to share a chamber with the devil. That wouldn't work. The Holy Spirit wins every time. So Christians cannot be possessed by the devil. Let's just put that to bed right now. That's ridiculous. That would be such a cheap form of, a false form of grace. At that point, we could argue that any day of the week. Okay, so we see that he can't touch us. But we know, and this comes from 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Do you hear that? Faith gives strength to prayer and the instrument against the foe. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. James 1:6, we saw that many, many months ago now. That the one who is asking by faith, we should be asking by faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea and driven and tossed by the wind. In other words, what James was telling us, and we studied this in some detail, that there are people who are double-minded. And so there's no stability there, and they get tossed to and fro. Now, Calvin on this section of Scripture says this, and I'm quoting from Calvin. He says, as the power of an enemy ought to stimulate us and make us more careful. In other words, we have an enemy. We should be stimulated to be on the watch. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you're tempted. He said, watch and pray. So we should be more careful so there would be danger lest our hearts failed through immoderate fear. Except the hope of glory were given us. He goes on, he says, this then is what the apostle speaks of. He shows that the issue of the war will be prosperous if we indeed fight under the banner of Christ. You hear that? It will be prosperous if we fight under the banner, under Christ, in Christ. For whosoever, Calvin continues, comes to this contest, endued with faith, he declares that he will certainly be a conqueror. And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have we forgotten this? We are more than conquerors. Resist, he says, but some one may ask, how? To this he answers, this is sufficient strength and faith. There's faith that is sufficient in the faith that we have. And Paul, in the passage which Calvin's saying he's already quoted, enumerates the various parts of our armor. We see the armor that we're to put on in Ephesians chapter 6. But the meaning is the same, for John testifies that faith alone is our victory over the world. Faith alone. And there it is again, that faith alone, right? And then we see this section of this passage where it says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, it is a sign of God's favor rather than displeasure. Somebody says, what? What do you mean by that, Pastor? It's a sign of God's favor rather than displeasure that Satan is allowed to harass you as he did Job. Who gives the devil the permission to harass us and to accuse us of our past sins or to say we don't do enough? We prayed in our prayer of confession, as we do each week in the one prayer we're using right now, that the things we know we should do, we don't do, and we failed to do those all these things we should be doing and all these things. And Satan could certainly come up to us and say, you haven't done anything all week for the kingdom of God. And you can say, guess what? I walk by faith. Even though I failed, it doesn't make me a non-Christian. It simply means that I sinned. And just because I sin, not taking it lightly, just because I have sinned doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. You know, you have to go to the point of sanctification. What's sanctification? Sanctification is a work of progression. We are progressively being more and more sanctified. If I said to you, and I walked here and here today, and I had a big smile on my face, and I almost was floating, and if there was a pond in the back, I probably could walk on water if this was the case. But I could say to you, I'm fully sanctified, I no longer sin, and you would look at me like, he's out of his mind. But do you know there's people that believe in that kind of doctrine? And John Wesley was one of the fathers of that ridiculous teaching. The language to wrath is an interesting way later looking at our fight. Satan cannot touch us, but as the book of Revelation tells us, and this is from 12:10 of Revelation, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of the brethren. Do you hear that? Who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. This is the final conclusion of the devil, who people say has so much power, we need to focus on Satan all the time. He's limited, and he's going to be cast down into the lake of fire. His demise is sure and fixed. We are totally depraved people, okay? Satan, in proper theology, and this is a teaching that people need to understand, Satan is absolutely depraved. He has no chance of redemption. Do you understand that? He's never going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He's never going to be put back in the proper angelic order. He is doomed, and he knows it. And that's why he's so ticked off. And that's putting it lightly. He hates God. Therefore, he hates God's people. And he loves destroying the world. This song that we see here, depending on one's eschatological position, is most likely speaking of the redeemed in heaven singing the words of the song anticipated the final overflow of Satan in 2010 of Book of Revelation. Let me just read you one more little quote from the Brown's book that we looked at last week, dealing with this idea of our brothers suffering these same types of trials and tribulations as we have identification with one another. No one goes without trials as Christians. He says, the encouraging fact all the brotherhood have sustained and surmounted the struggle. Here's what he says. And first, and I'm quoting from Brown, let us consider the encouraging fact. Knowing this, says the apostle, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world, it has been questioned whether the sufferings here spoken of are referred to the inward sufferings occasioned by the temptations of the world. One or two, the outward sufferings, the persecutions which spring out of the influence of the wicked one on the minds of his slaves and their enemies. You're speaking, of course, of the worldlings, those who are pagans. I do not think that is necessary or even proper to confine it to either one. In other words, he's saying we can't confine these sufferings to just the pagan culture or just the believing culture, but he says this, I do not think that it is necessary or even proper to confine it to either one. It refers to sufferings growing out of the machinations and agency of the great spiritual adversary of whatever kind. The apostle states that the same afflictions of the same kind arising from the same cause were accomplished in their brethren, literally in their brotherhood in the world. You see, there's an identification that we all have with every other Christian. We all get harassed by the one that we're to be sober, to be vigilant, and to resist. All Christians suffer this. And we understand that we can relate to one another on this. Now, the importance of that is to understand this, that we take comfort in the fact that we all go through so many similar trials and tribulations, don't we? We're not alone. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us what? That no temptation is what? Come upon you or seized you, which is not common to man. In other words, all Christians are tempted. It's not like we're all by ourselves and no one else could understand what we're going through. That's why 1 John tells us if we say we have no sin, what does he say? We're liars. And Calvin, again, is loud and clear on this text as well, knowing that the same afflictions or sufferings, he says, is another consolation that we have a contest in common with all the children of God. Do you hear that? For Satan dangerously tries us when he separates us from the body of Christ. We have heard how he attempted to storm the courage of Job, and we've been going through Job, but he attempted to storm, but in the end, Job was victorious. He was victorious through the process. He didn't lose his victory. But in the end, he was restored to all things and even more things because he was faithful to God. And if we were to just say, Job, explain to us how you felt on day two after your children were wiped out and your wife told you to curse God and die and all these nasty things that his friends came to him and said, he could only answer in one way. It stunk. It was hard. But my God sustained me and taught me through the process. What persecution, what trial do we go through as Christians, that we don't learn from? And when it's over, we have greater knowledge of a God that we serve. Each trial is placed upon us for the sanctification and further understanding who God is. The apostle, on the other hand, reminds us here that nothing happens to us but what we see. But what we see does happen to other members of the church. In other words, we all go through it. I want to make sure we emphasize this. We identify with all Christians. Moreover, a fellowship or a similar condition with all the saints ought by no means to be refused by us. Let me say that again. Moreover, fellowship or a similar condition with all the saints ought by no means to be refused us. Don't refuse the fellowship of each other going through many, many trials. Get into fellowship. We need to be in the fellowship of the believers. That's why people who come up with these cockamamie ideas that says, I can be a Christian, but I never have to join a church. That's an absolute sinful statement. They're denying being fed the Word of God. They're denying the sacraments of the church. They're just doing their own thing. I'm going to go in the woods, and I'm going to worship the trees because God made them, and I'm going to go home and have dinner. Well, guess what? They didn't go to church, and that's a sin. For the forsaking of the assembly of the saints is a very serious violation of God's Word. Well, let me just paint a picture for you. If a person like that walked into a church and the eldership in that church said, well, you really don't have to join our church, but we'd love to have you out. What'd they just do? What'd they just do there, dear ones? They just told someone to do something wrong. They gave them an option to sin. This is where leadership is so weak. Did anybody happen to see any of the SBC convention? And I don't want to watch all of it. Well, Rick Warren, the person who's a false teacher, got up and defended women ministers and defended it as if it was just a form of adiaphorus, which means either here nor there. It doesn't matter. Why can't we just get along? This is what we do. This is what you do. We all can still be friends. No! And you're wrong for what you teach. That's what they should have. They should have tackled them on the floor and dragged them out and said, you don't belong here. Get out. And they voted them down. But guess what? There was a bunch of people who voted for them. And those people should be removed. That's a false church function. It needs to be eliminated. That's impurity. That's what our own confession says. All of our churches, including our churches, are filled with some form of error. But sometimes that error becomes so bad and so pugnant, the church that people belong to becomes a what? A synagogue of Satan. When some babbling idiot gets up and claims to be a Christian and says such blasphemous things on the floor of a church function, someone should cut his mic and kick him out of the room. Now that's, people tolerate too much because they don't have the purity of the church at hand in their hearts. So then by saying the same sufferings are accomplished, he means what Paul declares in Colossians 1:24, that what remains, I'm not reading the text yet, that what remains of the sufferings of Christ is daily fulfilled in the faithful. In other words, what still remains in us, we suffer daily. And Paul says in Colossians, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He's doing this for the church of Jesus Christ. Go back to the SBC example. Paul would never have tolerated that. He would have said, I will suffer gladly to tell this guy to get lost and get out. Call him to repentance, of course. Of which I became a minister, Paul says, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you. And then he says at the conclusion of, to fulfill the word of God. You see that? Colossians 1, 24 to 25. Let us look briefly then at the word accomplished, where we see this in our text. And when we hear that in steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, and where we hear how these things are accomplished is in Christ Jesus. And then in closing, what is being accomplished in us? Our sanctification. And we need to understand, is this: God is accomplishing all that He has decreed. In other words, nothing's happening in our lives that was not decreed by God. I just heard a quote from Spurgeon. Brief, I may mess it up a little bit. He said, but the sovereignty of God is the pillow of which we rest our heads on. And we rest because we know God has decreed all things to come to pass. Where would you find a scripture, dear ones, that says, go ahead and spaz out for a little while, get a headache, stress out, lose your mind, and then come back to me and I'll settle you down? Does he ever say that? No. Jesus in Matthew 6, I was just discussing this last night with somebody. Matthew 6 tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. What does he mean by that? He says, today's sufficient. Everything that's happening today is enough. Remember we talked about in James when the last, it's okay to plan, but guess what? Our plans don't always work in the way we think they should. Now, should we freak out and lose our minds? No. God has a different purpose for us, and we have to submit to that. All sorts of examples we could give to that, but we need to understand this. God is accomplishing all that He has decreed. Do you know that it's impossible that His decree would not come to pass? It can only come to pass. It's so fixed and sure that it can't change. If it could change, then let's go home. What's the point? If God is changeable and can change, then why are we here? We serve a God who is permanently fixed on what He has decreed, and He's perfect and unchangeable. There's no change in God. You hear people say, well, He's not, the God of the New Testament's different than the God of the Old Testament. Well, wait a minute, there's two different gods? Or no, He softened up. Well, that's open theism, which is a heresy. They're saying that God changes with the times, which means what? They take that God in their imagination, and it is their imagination. They say, now God says from Leviticus, no, I didn't mean that, and he takes from Romans 1 and 2 and such on, that homosexuality is wrong. Oh, no, the God of the New Testament says it's all right for men to lie with men and women to lie with women. Don't worry about it. I'm a new God. I've changed things up. Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not, but that's what people teach. So who's doing all this? The devil in people's flesh. In the world system that hates God, all working and orchestrated together. Remember, the devil and the system by which he operates is an organized system. It's not a chaotic system in which there's no organization. He organizes all these things to try to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ and all the people outside of the church. He loves it. And there's always every day and in all times, working out of God's will over all of mankind. Always God's will is being worked out each and every day. In Him, you remember this passage, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's our lives. In closing then, let us be encouraged. And why should we be encouraged? Because we know that we were victorious. Someone says, well, what does that mean? Well, do I feel victorious? Well, maybe you don't feel victorious, but you are victorious. That's because you believe the Word of God. Someone says, I go to the Word and I just don't I'm not feeling it. Well, if it was about feelings, you'd be in big trouble. Okay? Because we may not read a passage and not feel so great all at one time, but we should certainly be lifted up. The Bible tells us to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, to praise Him. But in closing, let us be encouraged when we hear the words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians say these beautiful words, being confident of this very thing. Dogmatic he is here, is he not? That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is that not a promise that God is going to fulfill in all of our lives as Christians? That he who began it wasn't me. Did we come to Jesus? Did I beg Christ to save me? Was I seeking God? No, I was not seeking God. God saved me of his own accord on a day and time in history. There's no seekers. People even in certain Orthodox groups still use words like they were seeking God. Nobody seeks after God. How do you seek after the one you hate? Paul was emphatic in Romans on this. There's no one who seeks after God. No, not one. God invades your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he changes you when you don't even ask him to. In while we were still sinners, listen, Christians, in while we were still sinners and in the midst of our diabolical debacles of life, Christ saved us. So people need to stop hearing and stop thinking that they had to clean up their act in order to be saved. Christ saved us in our filth, in our depravity. But he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. Take note, the word complete here in this text is the exact same Greek word epiteleo found in our text today. In other words, it's going to be completed. God didn't start something he's not going to finish. And that's why, Christians, we can be good Calvinists here, and we use Calvinists as the tag for thought, Calvinism. We can't lose our salvation. If one is truly saved, you're truly saved. And then just by way of reading again, resist him. Resist who? The devil. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We all go through these things. That's why we're also told in Scripture that when one hurts, we all hurt. When one weeps, we all weep. Why? Because we love one another. And we know we're all going through things. It's a painful thing. The closer you are with some people in the body of Christ, it's difficult to hear them suffering. And then verse 10 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And then verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, he saved us for such a time as this, to go through these things for his purposes, so he makes us, what, stronger. Was Job weaker at the end of the story or stronger? Stronger. The Apostle Paul, remember we talked about, sought the Lord three times, and God's response was, no, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take this thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And Paul accepted it and moved on. We can talk about our bodies, these bodies of death, these bodies that will collapse one day, and the tents, these are tents, the dwelling for Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells here. But our bodies are falling apart because of sin. And sometimes the pain gets intense. But we, as one minister said, there's no sting in death. The dying part's easy. It's the suffering part that's difficult when we're hurting. Nobody likes pain. But God uses that pain. But our enemy, the devil, seeks to devour us by ways that he's so cunning and crafty. But because we're under the blood of Jesus, he cannot really touch us and bring us to a point where what? we lose our minds or lose our salvation. He can't do that. He doesn't have that kind of power. But he is a foe. And we have to respect that. So let's be careful. There's a balance. But we are protected. I suppose I'll just say this in closing. Preachers have a terrible habit of saying in closing more than once. But in closing, what was I going to say now? We have to remember that we win. And when we know that we win, and that we are on the winning side of things, it's actually more of a accomplished, we've won because of Christ. Christ has done everything he's going to do. Jesus is not going to come back, Christians, and do it again. He's not going to come back multiple times and do it again. Okay? And not to pick on the Roman Catholic Church today, and I'll just make the point, but they kill them with an unbloody sacrifice every Mass they do. They keep doing it over and over and over. You see the blasphemy of the Mass? That's blasphemy. Because every time they do that, they deny the finished work of Jesus Christ, the once and for all. No more sacrifices will be made, but they do it every Mass. And the scary thing about that, dear ones, is you know how many Masses are performed every day on the planet Earth in Roman Catholic churches? It's not just on Sundays. It's not just on Saturday nights. It's all week long. Think how great it is that Jesus paid the price once and for all by going to the cross and dying for us, and we've been set free by him. Let's pray to our God and thank him for what he's done for us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for how you have given us the great ability to understand these truths, and yet we know we have a foe who seeks to devour us. And some have even said, Father, he's a toothless lion. He doesn't have the ability to bite us, but he can gnaw on us with his gums and give us headaches and give us grief. And yet, Father, we know that we're under the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our great Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, we know that we're safe. But help us not to be deceived in any way, Lord, dealing with the devil. Help us to recognize the attacks when they do come upon us and the fight by faith. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Let us then prepare for the table of the Lord.